Nice to see you. Welcome. I've had a great week, Afrikaans week. Ek het 'n man van Affies getrou. Ek het hom nie eintlik getrou nie. Ek het hom en sy vrou getrou. And I preached my first full sermon in Afrikaans, 25 minutes. I say. Is dit reg, hoof? Drie Engelse woorde in 25 minute, nie te sleg nie. But I don't know what you Afrikaans people think this is. What is this? What is this? Wat is hierdie? 'N podium. Nee, my maat. Julle, hierdie is 'n katader. Hierdie is 'n katader, weet jy dit nie? So when you translate English and Afrikaans words, I got this message, I spoke at a conference, it says, Rory, you'll be speaking and there will be a microphone and a catheter for you. I said, thank you so much. I won't be needing the catheter, will it be for Chris? He says, no, it's for both of you. So I said, I get to share a microphone and a catheter with someone. I said, that's amazing. I said, do me a favor, just Google catheter. It doesn't translate well into English. So it's great to be with you. I had an amazing time. Probably, I've been here for 11 years. Probably one of the highlights of my life was doing the opening assembly at Waterkloof High School, Hoërskool. And I saw a headmaster preach Christ to 2,200 children. In such a way, I said to him afterwards, sir, are you not scared that you'll get fired for the way you present Christ? He said, what an honor if I get fired for presenting Christ to these children. He firmly and utterly believes, and I'm sure you Gasfontein people will disagree, but he firmly and utterly believes that the next revival in this nation will start in his school. And when I was there with my goosebumps on my goosebumps, you know when you go to your first assembly in schools, it's normally very quiet and everybody hates being back, and it's like you go in there and the headmaster reads like 30 rules about, you go into that school and the prefects arrive on Harley Davidsons. So, yo, it's unbelievable. God is working in every one of your lives. This is just the halftime. This is where you eat oranges so that you can go out and win the fight for Christ. I really want to honor you, Chris, for the stand you've made for Christ with your teachers in this church and around the country. Just the amazing stand you've made for Jesus. And I walked away there very humbled to know what all of you guys are doing during the week. It's fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. So, Stephen preached what I believe was his greatest sermon ever last week. And I think tongue-in-cheek, but maybe before I left to go on holiday, I said, Stephen, with Gemma so sick, there are going to be stories that you're going to tell from the depths of the Scriptures of God that are not going to be found on the internet, although the story of Charlie Schultz is the most amazing story. But the story of Kathy and Stephen having nothing but the Word of God to hold on to is a great story to start the year with. I was sitting just about to go on holiday, and as I walked out the offices, Clint was going to Johannesburg to have a meeting. Damien was going to pick up a car for somebody in the life of the church, and we got a phone call to say somebody in our church had a stroke, and I was about to step out into holiday, and there was just me left. So I raced to his house, and his wife was there with the boys, and he's a big man, and the paramedics arrived, and then he got raced to hospital, and I followed his wife to hospital, and we got into the ER room in the hospital. I looked at this ER receptionist, and I thought, there's an enormous amount of pressure that comes onto ER receptionist, because you've got this backlog of ambulances arriving with people who are in desperate need, and on the other side of the ER receptionist are the specialist doctors. And everybody's saying, like, where is he? How is he? What's wrong with him? Has the doctor arrived? And I realize sometimes what happens to pastors is that we end up taking on the receptionist role in the ER room, and enormous pressure gets placed upon us, but the specialist is behind us. The specialist is locked up in the Bible behind us. And I'm not the answer. I cannot give you the answer. Time with me is not the solution to the urgent emergency that you're facing. The solution is behind me. And we sat there, and then Stephen with his daughter so sick arrived because of his friend who was having a stroke or a seizure, and he arrived, and now Stephen and I with the wife, and we're thinking, how is he? Has he recovered? Has the seizure blocked? Has the thing gone through? And we're sitting there, and we keep saying to the reception, how is he? Has the doctor seen him yet? Has he gone for x-rays? What's the MRI say? And there's this enormous thing that takes place simply because we don't use the direct access that you and I have, bypass the receptionist straight into the doctor's rooms. And I want to challenge us, friends. The Bible says that the preacher should be ready every year to encourage, to teach, and to rebuke. And I thought, I've been leading the church for nearly 30 years, and every year I start with some kind of teaching about God's goodness, about God's kindness, about God's forgiveness. Or I start the year about encouragement. It's so amazing to have a full church. And just to let you know, we've got parking consultants in who are trying to get our traffic flow right, and we're trying to rent properties. But you know what, friends? While you're standing in the queue, just thank God that there's a queue to church. And inside of that queue, there's a headmaster. And there's a professor. And there's a guy who owns a fish shop. And we're all trying to make sense of God. And we're all trying to work together to understand God. And so I love to encourage the church. And I see this full row of people. And last week it was like packed. And the overflow is overflowing. And some people are wrestling to get out of here. And some park outside because they want to get away quicker. And you've got all these things happening. I'm thinking, but God, are we getting to know you deeply? Are we getting to know your character? Are we bypassing the receptionist to get a direct line from heaven? And so I thought, can you imagine starting the year not with teaching or encouragement, but starting the year with rebuke? That's what it says. It says, the word of God rebukes me. And I thought, we'll empty this place out quickly. Or, I will save you from having a year disappointed with God. Because friends, the more I read in the scriptures and the more I look at my own life and the more I watch Stephen and Kathy going through their ordeal, there is just a fundamental shift on the church to minister to people's needs. There is this enormous ability for every one of us to draw an enormous amount of attention for everything that we are going through. I know that I have a niece now. She's 28 years old. She's my goddaughter. She's going through cancer treatment. It's not going well. She's unbelievably sick. But you've also got issues. And so somewhere I have to take those set of issues with my sister and my niece and my immediate family, and we have to somehow contain it and take that past the receptionist into the room of the doctor so that I don't have to put that burden on you too, because you can't worry about my niece and your aunt and his uncle and his son and the drug addict. And we end up in this need-based environment instead of glorifying God. Friend, the Bible says, the Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's not based on your circumstances. That is the reason. When the Anglican and the Scottish and the Welsh Church all got together in 1642, they said, why on earth are we here? And they came down with this thing, to glorify God. And I've been reading the book of Job. I've got a friend who doesn't like eggs. He doesn't like the white of an egg. It's ridiculous. You go out for breakfast, he cuts the white of the egg off, he puts it on a side plate, and he says, take it away, and he eats everything, and in one gulp he takes it, like, Kloop. I said, Chana, what's wrong with you? Just eat the freaking thing. He said, somewhere in the Bible, I believe when I read after many years, I'm going to find a place where it says the white of an egg is rubbish. I said, you know what, bud? You talk absolute rubbish. Just eat the jolly thing. And you know, then there's a lady in this church. She loves God. She serves God. She's lost her husband, and she has a chicken business, and she tithes, and she does all those things. And one day I met her outside there. She said, "Rory, as this bird flu has hit the whole of the country, the bird flu has also hit my farm. I've been completely wiped out." And I've got to stand there and say, "Ma'am, your role is to glorify God. Not come with some kind of answers." They got 1,000 SMSs a week when their daughter was sick. That's really amazing. That's really awesome. But that's really overwhelming when 1,000 people are telling you their perspective on Gemma's ill health. Yeah. Amen? And you say, "Rory, but that's not..." I want to tell you, there are 3 friends of Job that for 30 chapters give him advice. Let's call them Quiz. Ruas. And Matruas. Chris, Ruas, and Matruas. And at the end of the story, God says, those 3 friends that were unbelievably well-meaning are absolutely, absolutely misrepresenting me. They're misrepresenting me. And so we can be in the church for years and years and years and years and years. We can understand the church. We can come to church. We can do the thing. But if we don't find ourselves in the book, we're going to give bad advice. Lots of advice. Ongoing advice. Years of experience. I've been in the church for 34 years. I can give you advice on anything. But am I representing God? Or can you bypass the reception and get straight to the doctor? Amen? And so if you've done your devotions this week in the book of Job, unfortunately, it's hard work. I went on holiday. I took Job for myself. I took Jeremiah for Gemma. And I took Chronicles for my leadership gifting. And 33 chapters later in the book of Jeremiah, you heard me say last week, I found one little verse. "I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me?" And I knew then that Gemma would be all right. I don't know if Kathy and Stephen knew. I knew then as their friend that I'd done what God had called me to do. And I felt God speak to me and say, "She's going to be okay." 33 chapters of Jeremiah. Job, I found a deep rebuke to my own life. And so the rebuke I share with you is not Rory rebuking you. It is God rebuking me and me revealing that to you. 2 Kings chapter 22, please. I'm hoping for an amazing year. A year with God. Not a fancy year of church growth and signs of success. Years of God. Finding patience in a long queue when you leave the church because some idiot went in front of you and you find the peace to outwork that. Last Sunday, we sat as a leadership group. There are 18 of us, men and women, that lead this church. And I said, "Why don't we just take the Sermon on the Mount?" The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it says, Jesus went up onto the mountain and he sat down. So he didn't go into the mountain and preach and walk around sort of like agitated. He just sat down and he started to teach. And he said this, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no. There's a narrow gate, there's a wide gate." I said, "Hey, Stephen, why don't you and I do this year? If I ask you to preach and you say yes, don't go back to Kathy and say, 'Well, Rory's unprepared again. It's Friday and he asked me to preach and I said yes, but I'm not really happy.' If you can't, just say no. Just say no. Then I mean you can't go. But if you say yes, don't go home. Just say yes. And if he comes to me and he says, 'Hey, Rory, this thing,' and I've got 2 choices, narrow gate, wide gate. I just say, 'I tell you what, Stephen, every time you speak to me, I'm going to choose a narrow gate.' That way we're going to build a New Testament community. Amen? Every time you get into traffic, just choose a narrow gate. You can choose a wide gate. Because there's going to be some rich oak parked in a Porsche. I saw one Land Cruiser parked across 2 parkings. As Land Cruiser owners do. Just put a beep on you. I know you're going to end up in Wycliffe. Stop. Enough.
Choose the narrow gate.
Narrow gate. Do you mind parking in the narrow parkings, guys? Not the wide parkings, it's the narrow parkings. I don't know why that lady lost her chickens. She's a godly, wonderful, woman who lost her husband, is bringing up three children in the ways of God. She's serving God, she's honored God, and she's lost her chickens. And I'm just saying, will you glorify God, ma'am? Because in the book of Job, there's this big war going on between the devil and God. They're busy talking, and he says, I tell you why Job's worshiping you, God. God says, why is he worshiping me? He says, because you've blessed him. You've just blessed him. He's got like 5,000 cows and 3,000 donkeys and 100,000 horses, and he's got 10 children, and everything's blessed. That's why he worships you, because he's blessed. Do we worship God because we're blessed, or do we worship God because he's God? And God says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll take the hedge away from him and see if he worships me. And we'll continue to look at the story. Because eventually God answers him out of a storm. It says God starts to speak from a storm. When last did God speak to you from a storm? I like that part, like Stephen said. I like the God who stills the storm, not the one who sleeps in the storm. God, Gemma, is sick. Still the storm. But he meets the Jesus who's fast asleep in the storm and says, no, Stephen, I'm going to take you and Kathy on a 5 or 6 week journey in which you're going to stand up and preach to 3,000 people about my nature. Amen? The reality, friends, is that we've served God a long time, and yet there's deep levels of immaturity inside of us because we want the receptionist to fix our disease instead of getting direct access to the doctor. Amen? I was reading Job chapter 6. It says, the taste, there is no taste in the white of an egg. Flip. He says, cut it off and throw it away. And I thought 25 years later, my friend is right. In the Bible, just doing your daily devotions. You know, at Waterkloof, it's Waterkloof. So the little kloofies are called drippelkies. Yeah, the drippelkies. And they all come, they look like drippelkies. Chief running water and little drip. And then you say, there are 500 of them. Goeiemôre drippelkies, and there are 500 matrix standing behind them. And as you say that, the matrix starts shouting. And the drippelkies are, goeiemôre meneer, wat drippelkies, goeiemôre meneer. But you can't hear because they're shouting and they're running and they. And I'm reading the book of Job and it says this. Who is the father of the drippelkies? You can read it. Who is the father of the dewdrops? That's this week. I preached there on Tuesday. On Wednesday, I read, who is the father? I think even those little dripple keys, God's got them in the palm of his hand. From the book of Job. You with me? This is not going according to plan. Two Kings 22. This is my challenge. There was a boy called Jared. He was a drug addict. He got saved in this church 8 years ago. His language was bad. But after his salvation, he picked up the Bible and he started to read it. And the following Sunday, he came to church and he said, every time I read this Bible, beep, 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 swear word. This word baptism jumps out at me. He said, this word baptism jumps out at me. And he said, I don't know what to do, but I know I have to be baptized because the word of God is alive. This is my challenge. For elke een van julle Afrikaans manne, julle Bybels is in die kas. Julle moet hulle uithaal. Julle moet hulle begin lees. En jy moet jou familie leer om hierdie boek te lees, want die Here het ons hierna toe gestuur, om hierdie dorp, hierdie stad, hierdie land om te draai. Een hoof meneer at a time. And Jared got baptized because of one word, baptism. And the heavens split over this church. And after him, 12 people got baptized. And the next week, 5 people. And the next week, 7 people. And the next week, 22 people. And I think since that Sunday, There's only been one meeting that we've ever had where somebody has not been baptized because one drug addict read one word in the Bible. I will never forget, friends. I have many memories in my mind. I will never forget a young man being baptized, and his father is a respected member of society in Pretoria. He's the top of his game professionally. And his friend was standing next to him, and his son went up to get baptized. And his friend turned to him and said, "Your son should not be teaching you the faith. You should be teaching your son the faith." And I remember that man running down the aisle of the church, and he went in front of his son. And he said, "Sien, ek moet jou wees hoe om die Here te dien." And his dad got baptized, and he got baptized after him. If it doesn't happen, friends, then the young people are going to start to overtake the old people. And God, we'll read it in the book of Job. Three old guys talking about a whole lot of stuff, and then God sends a young man who's full of the word to start bringing correction into Job's life. And today, that young man, Vilan, he would have been 7 or 8 when we arrived at this church. When his dad came and sat in the front row, in the tent, he sat in the front row and he just watched us. He said, "Are these guys real? Are these guys not real? Are they genuine? Do they keep what they say?" And he had to have coffee with Clint, and they'd talk about the church and talk about God. And so this is the pinnacle. Vilan doesn't know, but that 8 years ago, there was one man who found one word in this book that has changed the whole trajectory of this church. You with me? When last did you pick up your Bible? You must read your Bible. The life is in the Word. The life is in the Word. And my prayer is very simply this, that my friends, my Afrikaans friends, would pick up their Bibles this year. And if it makes you fiddle around for a little while, you'll realize eventually that you'll find a word. Jeremiah 33, 14 days later, "I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me?" Josiah was 8 years old, 1 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent his secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord. The carpenters, the builders, and the masons, all have them purchased timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully." Isn't that beautiful? How's the money in 3CR? Don't worry, we don't have to account for it. We're looking after it properly. You can come and check our books. What a lovely testimony. The church rips everybody off financially. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book." Say that with me. "I have found the book." Say that. "I have found the book." You can turn it off. He is king for 18 years. 18 years. He became king at 8. He's king for 18 years. He followed the Lord. He obeyed God. He listened to his father. But he didn't have the Bible in his hands. The Bible got lost. Under a pile of clothes. Under a pile of old books. In the garage, in the basement. And after 18 years, he finds the book. And in 72 hours, he turns the nation around. After 18 years of following God and sitting on his papagai. That word in English is bottom. You've got a microphone, a catheter, and a parrot. Friends, I want to tell you this. Can we start the year with the rebuke Some of you have been in this church for 18 years and you've never found the book. You trust Stephen every week. You trust me every week. You trust your home group leader every week. But this book was written for you to live your life on this earth so that you can glorify God and get yourself out the center and put Him at the center. So whatever happens, I did terrible funerals last year. Terrible. Some of the most horrific funerals I've ever done. I did them last year. But this is the chief end of man, to glorify God. To glorify God. You'll find it in the book. I'll never forget when I took over a church at 27 years old, I'd never read the book. I'd never read through the book, and a guy handed me a watch, and he said, it's time. I said, time for what? He said, it's time to take over the church. And I thought, but I haven't read the book. And I went to a man, John Donaldson. I'll never forget. I went to John Donaldson. I said, John, I'm 27 years old. I don't know what to do. He said, Rory, I'll never forget it. He said, Rory, John chapter 1, he's the Son of Man. John chapter 2. He's the miracle worker. He turns water into wine. John chapter 3, he's the teacher. He takes Nicodemus at night and he teaches him about the ways of God. John chapter 4, he's the evangelist who takes the woman, the broken woman at the well, and he completes her. John chapter 5, he's the great physician, Rory, who comes down to the one at the well after 38 years of being, and he heals him. John chapter 6, Rory, he's the bread of life. John chapter 7, Rory, he's the water of life. John chapter 8, that woman who's caught in the act of adultery and he bends down and he writes in the sand, he's the defender of the weak. In John chapter 9, Rory, he's the light of the world. That man who was born blind and his parents say, why was he born blind? Because we sinned, or because he sinned, or because somebody sinned. He says, no, he was born blind so that the glory of God can come. And John chapter 9, he's chucked out of the temple. And John chapter 10, he is the great shepherd that says, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Where did I learn that? I learned that from an old man rescuing a 27-year-old boy who didn't understand the Bible. He said in John chapter 12, Rory, he is the king who comes riding in on a donkey. Just remember this. Don't ever ride a fence. Just ride a donkey. You remember this. When they bowed down, they weren't worshiping the donkey. They were worshiping the king. You're just a donkey. Just serve people. Carry the king into the presence of people. Talk about Jesus. And don't get bemused. They are not worshiping a donkey. They're worshiping the king. And just in the moment when you think, oh, Jesus is about to be, in John chapter 13, he takes his robe and he wraps it around it and he starts to wash people's feet. He is the great servant of the people. In John chapter 14, he's the consoler. He says, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. I'm going ahead of you to prepare a room for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Show us the Father. That will be enough for us. John 14, verse 8. In chapter 15, he is the vine and we are the branches. And without him, we can do nothing. He said, remember this, Rory. Without him, you can do nothing. The thing that you're doing is a spiritual thing. He is the vine. You are the branches. You are linked to the vine. I learned that lesson from a man called John Donaldson, friends, 35 years ago. And he said to me, one day, boy, you're going to have to stand up in front of thousands of people and you're going to have to preach the Bible and you're not going to be looking at notes. So you better spend these next 30 years properly. So when you stand up, you speak God's word, not your opinion. And we've got men sitting in coffee shops talking about all sorts of opinions about Ukraine and about Hamas and about Israel and about South Africa and about the government and about all these things. What does the word say? In John 16, he gives the Holy Spirit. In John 17, he is the great intercessor. Oh, Father God, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but I pray, Lord God, that you protect them from the evil one. In John 18, he is the model sufferer. In John 19, he is the uplifted Savior. In John chapter 20, he is the conqueror of death. In John chapter 21, he's the restorer. As Peter, with the sun behind him, living in the absolute guilt and shame of his sin, walks towards Jesus on the beach with the sun behind him and his shadow going in front of him, looking, reminding himself constantly of the failure that he is and the sun behind him and the Son of Man ahead of him. He said, remember when the Son of Man touches the shadows of the sons of the earth, the shadows eventually come into you. And when Peter turns around in the book of Acts, when his shadow goes over people in the book of Acts, people start getting healed. Do you know John? Start with John. Take this CD of download and start with John. Start with Psalms. Start anywhere. But find the book. Find the book. Oh, Rory, are you putting the book on us? No, just find the book so that we can glorify God despite the rain and the hail and the... I watched my wife work in a garden this week, one of my mum's old garden. She just worked it and worked and looked amazing. And then the storm came and just like obliterated the garden. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder if that's God. The man who owned Quicksilver Clothing, some of you know the story, but there are many new people in the cube. And he owned Quicksilver Clothing, and he was living with his girlfriend, and he asked me to marry him, and I told him they must move apart, and so he said, it's too expensive, so I said, she can come and stay with us. So they moved apart and didn't sleep together for a while, and then I married them. He got saved on one verse of Scripture, Mark chapter 7, verse 37. I was preaching in the DLR Hall in Durban, and I preached Mark 7, verse 37. It said, they said of Jesus, he has done everything well. He stood up immediately. In the middle of the service, he walked to the front. He said, I'm a perfectionist. I've watched people forever. I've never seen somebody do everything well. If you tell me that Jesus has done everything well, I'll give my life to him today. I said, he has done everything well. And he got saved on one verse of Scripture. And for 2 years, he never found the book. And then I was at Skakuza. Not Skakuza, Satara. And I was walking around the fence of Satara listening to the animals making a noise, and the phone rang. It was Barry Wallens. I said, hey, Barry, how's it, bud? He said, raw. I said, what, Barry? He said, I found it. I said, you found what? He said, I found the book. I said, what tab? He said, I found the book. I said, what do you mean you found the book? He said, it's come alive to me. He said, I found it, raw. 2 years after he got saved, he said, it's come alive. It's speaking to me. I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. I was sitting, I was having coffee, and it just came alive to me. It came alive. Started a Bible group. People started to come. Every morning, have coffee and toast, and the Bible group started to grow. Surfers started to join. And then a Springbok rugby player got saved who lived a wild life. He put his hand up, he's married, about to lose his marriage. He put his hand up to get saved. Barry Wallens went and tapped him on the shoulder. He said, hi, my name is Barry Wallens. I lead a Bible study, 5:30 in the morning. I'll see you tomorrow. And the Springbok rugby player went to the Bible study, and God just spoke to him from one verse of Scripture, like a dog returns to its vomit. He said, your life has been vomit. I'm taking you away from the vomit. Don't go back to the vomit. And his whole life has been based on one Scripture. Don't go back to the life that you used to be part of. I don't know where we, how long have we got? Okay, I've got 2 minutes. Let's finish. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Are you with me?
Yeah, good.
You should not in any way feel guilt or shame or condemnation. You should feel a love to find the word until it opens to you. And once it opens to you, bah! You will set an 8-year passage in place that will end up with Willan Tolloch getting baptized because some guy called Jared. Two Timothy three, verse sixteen. All Scripture. Say all Scripture. Just keep the Scripture up, don't put my face up. All Scripture. Hey, Rory, you know the white of an egg? I said, hey, Paul, don't talk rubbish, bro. He said, there's in the Bible, there's going to be a place where the white of it. I said, Paul, don't talk rubbish. But he said, I promise you, I'm going to find it one day. I found it this week in Job. All Scripture. Leviticus, Jeremiah, Psalms, Habakkuk, Obadiah. All Scripture is God-breathed. Say God-breathed. That word is inspiring. Inspiring. When I walked into Waterkloof School on Tuesday, I just walked in there. I had the best pair of shoes. Waterkloof teachers, they just wear like fellies. It's like brown fellies and grasshoppers. It's true, eh, Chris? I'm going to still buy you a pair of white shoes. I am. You got to be cool, bro. Grasshoppers are not cool. They're cool for old guys who are balding and all those things, but for kids, they're not cool. So I thought, I don't know how I'm going to get these guys to it, but it was inspiring. Harley Davidson's, and then they bring out a gospel singer. Then they bring out this girl called Floozy, I think. She was the master of ceremonies. Then the headmaster starts praying. Then the head boy starts praying. It was inspiring. It was inspiring. The Bible is inspiring. It is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. My friend over here has just put out a new book. He's written many books, but he's just put out a new book. It's this thick. It's 10 years of devotions. Our staff have all got it. 10 years. For 10 years, for the last 30 years, he has followed every scripture God has ever given to him, and he's built a business and an educational complex called Eduplex. And you say to him, how did you do it? And he says, because in Isaiah 43 in 1996, and then you walk through the school and then there's a gate. It says in Jeremiah 7 in my devotions, it says this. And then he was sitting in America and his cash flow had come to an end. And he says, you know, Rory, I was talking to my son. We were in deep trouble and I was reading Psalm 107. And Psalm 107 says, we were at our wits' end. And so he said this to our staff. He says, when God gives you a promise, you can cast it in stone because he never changes his mind. Is this an inspired book to you? Or is this just something you come and listen to on a Sunday from Stephen and Rory? And every now and again we put Christian up here. Or is this inspired to you? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, say rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I pray that my instruction today has been careful, full of care, and that I've been patient. But it is a rebuke. Not to you, to me. Because I've got a lot of questions for God. When three young girls die, I've got questions. When a lady who's serving God loses her farm, I've got questions. When my niece, who is a beautiful girl, gets sick, I've got questions. But you know what it says in the book of Job? God says this. God is going to answer Job out of a storm. We'll look at it next week. Read Job again. I was meant to preach on it today. It says God answers him out of a storm. Say storm. You think God's happy? He says to Job, I tell you what, Job. You brace yourself like a man. I'll ask you a few questions and see if you have the answers. You're so clever. You're so vinty. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I set the boundaries in place? This is my rebuke. I felt God say to me, stop asking me so many questions. And Rory, let me ask you a few questions. What are you going to do in 2024? How are you going to spend your time? How are you going to spend your money? How are you going to appreciate your relationships? God, ask me some questions, because I'm actually not the boss. I'm actually not in control. I'm actually not the master of my own destiny. I'm here to glorify you, God, in all seasons. My prayer is simply this. Ask God to show you the book in Jesus' name.